So we are in 2 Peter again this morning. Last week we had the first half of chapter 2, and today we're going to have the remainder of chapter 2. So 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from halfway through verse 10 to the end of the chapter. So we're continuing with the section on false teachers. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 2, halfway through verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Good morning again, everyone. Welcome as well to those visiting this morning. What a privilege it is to be here with you in God's Word. As most of you are aware, we're continuing in our 2 Peter series, and we're finishing off chapter 2 today. So keep your Bibles open there as you go through, because we'll want to reference that. Now, last week, as many of you know, we looked at the first half of the chapter where the Apostle Peter showed us the certainty of false teachers rising up in the church. And he showed us as well the certainty of their ultimate judgment. Now, this is a heavy passage this morning. And it's important that we remember this morning what Craig said last week. In our culture, we have a tendency of being too politically correct and nice when it comes to exposing false teachers. We still must be careful, and we must be wise in how we speak. Yet these false teachers are not cuddly. They are really, really bad. Their works lead people into eternal destruction. And Peter uses perhaps some of the strongest language in the New Testament in this passage. And he wants to warn us clearly for our spiritual good. He wants to leave us without a doubt that these false teachers are wicked and destructive, so that we can avoid them, so that we can also warn others to run from them like running from a deadly lion. Peter's very strong language in this chapter functions like seeing a sign as you're driving that says, warning, cliff ahead. And perhaps you ignore the sign and you keep on driving for another 100 metres. And now you see a giant billboard in front of you that has a picture of a car flying off a cliff with big letters that say, "Turn around or die." If you ignore this sign, it's to your own peril and to all on board. Peter's trying to provide us a sign like that. He wants to show us clearly the danger of false teachers and all who follow in their ways. Turn around, run away from them, or die under God's judgment with them, says Peter. Turning around is life-saving. And this last part of Peter's warning that we see this morning in chapter 2, from verse 10 to 22, is looking at the character of these false teachers. Knowing their characters helps to see what they really are, and also to see where they are really headed. It's like Peter pulls out a paintbrush and he starts to paint a full portrait of these false teachers with every blemish plain to see. Every wrinkle, every pimple, every wart, every scar. He wants to uncover all the muck and stink so that the Christians that are reading this would not be fooled when the false teachers present themselves as touched up lavender-scented versions. They are not beautiful Christians as they pretend to be. But as Peter goes on to say, they are accursed or damned children. They do not bear good fruit. They bear rotten fruit. And we're going to look this morning at this portrait that Peter paints under three headings. We're looking at the false teachers' vices, and then secondly at their emptiness, and lastly at their final state. Take a look with me now, look in your Bible at the second half of verse 10, looking at their vices. Starting with the first vice, the first sin that Peter highlights, their arrogance. Take a look there. He says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones." These false teachers are characterized by foolish arrogance. They rush in where even the angels in verse 11 fear to tread. They are blinded by their own self-perceived importance. They desire to be teachers without real understanding of the things that they have become so confident about. And where they should tremble, they have become audacious. They audaciously blaspheme or slander these so-called glorious ones. Now, what exactly are these glorious ones? Well, Peter's not clear, but they're probably angels or potentially evil angels, as that's how the book of Jude seems to take it in Jude 8 and 9, which is very similar to this part of 2 Peter. Now, how exactly the false teachers are blaspheming is also unclear, but for the sake of Peter's argument, it's not particularly important, because Peter is ultimately highlighting a trend. At the start of verse 10, if you look there in your Bibles, he noted already that these false teachers despise authority, ultimately rejecting the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting his word. Yet these self-willed, presumptuous arrogance that characterizes these false teachers, it goes even further and characterizes them in all that they do. Far from being angelic, these false teachers are more like irrational animals. Verse 12, creatures of instinct. Reason is not in the driving seat. They're like brute beasts. Whatever they desire, they go for. They're not considering the consequences. An animal doesn't stop and think like a rational human being. It's driven by instinct, controlled by its passions, and not by reason. A bull elephant doesn't just sit down one day and rationally think to itself, my oh my, I'm at the stage of my life where it would be great to start a family. I should make all the preparations. I should find a good mate. I should settle down in the right herd. No. When mating season comes around, that thing is driven by its passions. It doesn't matter what stands in its way. Trees snap like twigs as it follows the scent of the female. Other bull elephants can get a tusk to the chest. They have to have what they want. Reason is not in the driving seat, and they leave a wake of destruction in their path. And for these false teachers, their desire to be important, authoritative teachers is in the driving seat. They don't think rationally about what they teach or say, or the damning consequences. And likewise, they leave a wake of destruction in their path. And if they behave like animals, they will be treated like animals. See verses 12 and 13. Like animals for the slaughterhouse, says Peter. Born to be caught and destroyed in judgment when Christ returns. As Peter says, they in their destruction will be destroyed, and their payment for wrongdoing is to suffer wrong, meaning they will receive God's wrath on them in hell. As Craig mentioned last week, this same self-willed attitude, stemming from a desire to be important and authoritative teachers, can be seen anywhere, but especially, it seems, in theologically liberal circles, those who don't handle the Bible faithfully. Many that are in it often delight in their self-perceived intelligence. They carry themselves as real, authoritative, enlightened scholars, delighting in their knowledge of strange theories about the Bible. For example, claiming that John's New Testament books are authored by a Johannine community instead of the Apostle John. Or that homosexuality is justifiable in the Bible and God doesn't really speak to it. They undermine God's word with no real basis, no real knowledge, only mere speculation. They do not tremble. Their minds are not filled with Christ as it is with the angels, but in their self-willed arrogance, despise God's authority. Let's look at the next thing that Peter focuses in on, the false teacher's sensuality. Look at the next part of verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. See, these false teachers have a lack of shame. The extent of their immorality, it seems, even goes beyond the pagans. There's no decency. They don't even care about hiding their sin at all. They revel in the daytime. Perhaps being drunk in the daytime is the idea, and reveling in their deceptions. These are hard, wicked people, intentionally out to deceive, and their conscience is seared. They are so given over to sin that it's like a pig taking exuberant delight in smelly, mucky mud. They are out to delight in sin and deceive, and they love it. There's no sense for them of struggle against sin, which would mark a real Christian. But these false teachers are all in on sin. It's likely here, as with Jude, Peter, when he says, while they feast with you, is referring to an abuse of the Lord's Supper in the early church. These false teachers, instead of gathering and partaking in a holy manner, used it as an opportunity for drunkenness and sexual exploitation. They are blots and blemishes. They are not beautifying to the church. And Peter later calls Christians in chapter 3 to be the complete opposite to that. And see verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. There was an ancient Greek philosopher and historian named Plutarch, and he once wrote an expression using a play on words, and he said something like this: "The shameless person does not have pupils in his eyes, but prostitutes, while the virtuous sees the purity of womanhood." These false teachers, so driven by their insatiable lust and sensuality, see every woman with adultery-colored glasses. And once they get what they want, they just want it more and more. They're addicted to sexual immorality. They can't get enough, and they use their position of power to exploit those under them. In our time, there are sadly a number whose teaching and morality have been rotten like this. And I want to give two famous examples of the last century, one being the prosperity gospel televangelist Jim Baker, who is known for being sexually immoral with his church secretary, exploiting her and paying her off to keep quiet, and then committing fraud to hide the payoff. Another one is the televangelist Jimmy Swaggart, who you can see there after he committed his first scandal with a prostitute. He publicly aired on television giving a repentance, saying, "I have sinned," and 2 years later was caught with another prostitute. Both of these men showed that they were not really repentant, in that they both continued after these events to try and build a ministry platform for themselves to exploit more people. And see the insatiable nature of sin. Sin is like salt water. The more that you drink, the thirstier you get. And in your desperation, you keep going for it until you get thirstier and thirstier, leading to your own destruction. Don't be allured by the deceptive nature of sin. It is dangerous and deadly, and you will never satisfy that lust. True satisfaction only comes by putting that sin to death and coming by faith to Christ, finding your joy in him. And in their exploitation, they entice unsteady souls. See in the middle of verse 14. And this enticing is a fishing term. The false teachers want to lure you in. They have in front of you a big juicy worm on a hook, and they are looking for a catch to reel you in and join them in their sin. And Peter contrasts those deeply rooted in the truth. In chapter 1, if you remember, he wants to establish them in the faith, the early church he's writing to. And he contrasts that with those who are not deeply rooted in the truth, who are more susceptible to the deception of false teachers. That is why it is so important that we be grounded in God's word, as Peter's been speaking about, so that we may be established, stable in the truth, and not be enticed by these false teachers and their teaching. If you're not in your Bible regularly, and if you're a new Christian, it will be easier for you to be enticed, because you won't be able to test and see if what the false teachers are saying is true. They are deceptive. They are sneaky and twist the Bible for their own purposes, as Peter shows in chapter 3. be regularly in God's word. Be filled with God's word. For your spiritual good, you must be, or risk being led astray. At the moment, there are many cult groups that have great influence. And whilst I'm not sure how many fit the sensuous category, they certainly target the unsteady. And I'm sure it is very intentional. I've had friends and people that I've led in youth group at my old church go into different cults. Mainly Korean cults like Shincheonji and World Mission Society Church of God. And the main reason is because the people that they target are unsteady, unstable, not mature, not rooted in God's word. These cults approach these unsteady people and deceptively appear as Christians, out to love them, to welcome them in, to give them God's word. And when they open God's word to you, they twist the meaning ever so slightly, subtly enough, but like a small rudder on a ship, it takes Christianity in an entirely different direction and straight into a reef. One of these cult groups I visited to try and pull out a young man from the youth group that I used to be at, and the leader of this cult church tried to show me in his Bible that there was really a God, the Mother. It was incredibly deceptive, but by God's grace, I knew enough to see where they were pulling the wool over my eyes. There was tricks that were being used as we were reading the Bible. But if you didn't know, it would be easy to be deceived. We need to be on guard. We need to be stable in God's word so that we are not enticed. And these cults, especially Shincheonji of late, have a committee that target pastors. Yesterday I was offered by someone I'm trying to reach out to in Shincheonji to go on an all-expenses-paid trip to Korea to attend a pastor's conference. And this is the great lengths that they will go to try and pull people into their cults. And they're known they do so because they believe if they pull a pastor in, they can pull a whole congregation with them. They're incredibly deceptive. We must be in God's word so that we are not enticed. The third thing that Peter homes in on is their greed. Look at the last part of verse 14. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Now, the Greek word for trained here is gymnazo, essentially where we get the word gymnasium. And the word in Greek literally means naked. And it's a picture of a hard-working Greek athlete who would train naked so that they might have nothing hindering them in their training to be the best at their sport, training with all their might and discipline, with no restraints. Christians need this kind of discipline and training in godliness. Paul uses this word to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Yet the false teachers have been training in the exact opposite. They are trained in greed, experts in it, the best in the field. They know how to exploit, to get more and more in the most despicable, exploitive way possible, to fill their own pockets. Nowhere is there a better parallel today than in the prosperity gospel movement, where false teachers such as Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn line their pockets with the funds of desperate people looking for a miracle. Kenneth Copeland in particular has an estimated net worth of $300 million. Both Hinn and Copeland claim that God wants us to be wealthy. And Copeland has boasted in the past of being a billionaire because he confessed the billion flow, meaning he spoke it into existence, which is straight up lies. These men prey on unsteady people, those not grounded in God's word, that are usually desperate for a miracle, whether financial or physical. They are experts in greed. Really, as Peter says, these false teachers are accursed, damned children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They follow instead Balaam's way, a false prophet from Numbers 22, who was rebuked by the very donkey that he was riding, telling him that there was an angel on the road opposing Balaam that would kill him if he didn't stop. And Balaam's unreasonable desire for gain, a donkey known for their stubbornness, was being more reasonable than a man. It's unbelievable. And the false teachers likewise follow Balaam in his deluded madness, unaware of the God opposing them, blinded by a desire for gain. We move now to our second point, and points 2 and 3 will be faster than point 1. We move to our second point, looking at verses 17 to 22, at the false teacher's emptiness. Look with me at verse 17. Peter says that they are waterless springs. You can imagine for a person wandering in the desert in the heat of the Middle East, stumbling upon a spring would be a haven, a lifesaver for the thirsty traveler. You can imagine the thirst in the heat. And the anticipation as you approach this glorious spring that you know should be here. You approach it and it's promising refreshment. But to your dismay, to your intense disappointment, upon arriving, you find that the promised water was completely dried up. This is what the false teachers that Peter describes are like. They promise satisfaction for thirsty souls, but in the end, they leave people parched and in need. To think back to my time at the theologically liberal seminaries that I went to before Trinity, or the church that I was at that wasn't consistently faithful in the Bible, I think it's true to say that I was very thirsty. And to quote Taylor, my wife, after we visited Bull Creek for the first time, she said, "I didn't even know I was hungry until I was fed." For the Christian, false teaching leaves you hungry, thirsty, and limping. There is nothing satisfying about it. Nothing nourishing. Nothing life-giving. It is crippling for the Christian. It fails to sustain you. Only God's word can do that. God's spirit working in God's word. But more than just being empty, these false teachers and their teaching are destructive. Look at the end of verse 17. The gloom of utter darkness is reserved for them. And Peter says this so that his readers may be aware of also what follows for those who follow the false teachers. And he goes on, they have loud, empty boasts, but it's all foolishness. To entice, again like an evil fisherman, fishing for the immature and the unstable, trying to draw them in. They claim to have freedom, probably by removing all moral restraints, yet they are slaves of the worst kind, bound in their sin, serving themselves and not free serving Christ. Finally, Peter turns to their final state, and this is our last point in verses 20 to 22. I won't read them, but note what Peter is saying. Their final state is worse than it is if they were to not even know Jesus in the first place. They are even more guilty because they knew the right way, yet they rejected it with the grossest rejection. And Peter is not saying that they were real Christians that then lost their salvation. No, Peter's showing us that they were not really Christians all along. Their natures were never changed. Peter still uses the language of Christians for these false teachers because they gave every appearance of being Christians. They confessed Christ as Lord. They were baptized. They joined the church. But now they had departed from the faith and revealed that they were never truly part of the people of God. They were still unclean, still dogs and pigs. Nothing had changed. They just went back to their old ways. The dog to its vomit and the sow to the mire. They prefer eating their own vomit over the sacred commandment delivered to them, the gospel. It's vivid imagery, but it shows the horror of the total rejection of the gospel, trading vomit for the glory and joys of Jesus Christ. As we saw in the first half of chapter 2, God will certainly bring his justice on them. We've really been given a full portrait of these false teachers by Peter. Every wart and pimple, all the muck and stink. Those that fit the description of the false teachers. Those living in this bold, unrepentant sin are not Christians. It's not wrong to say that. These people are not cuddly. They are leading people into eternal destruction. Remember why Peter is painting this portrait in such vivid colors. It's to warn us. Look out for these things. Look out for them. These people who claim to be Christians but fit this description are not legitimate. And we need to guard against them and warn others. We need to know our Bibles. We need to be in it constantly. We need to know who the Lord Jesus is in his word. We need to know his portrait so that we can be stable, knowing the true from the false for our own spiritual good. And we need to see that a life of sin always accompanies those that are false teachers. It will look different from person to person. And for a time, they may look like the touched up lavender-scented versions of themselves that they paint. But they will not have a Christ-transformed life. A pastor can fall that teaches the truth. But with those that are really faithful with God's word and those that are really transformed by Christ, there will be a life that shows good Christian fruit. And for those here this morning that may have fallen away, you counted yourself a Christian at one stage and now you utterly reject it. Don't write off your time as a Christian as just being a phase that you never come back to, or you will find yourself in eternal ruin. You're not immune to God's justice just because you know about it or because you don't think it's real. God is real, regardless of what you think. And his word is true, regardless of what you think. Don't continue on the path you're on. Come back to the Lord, or perhaps truly turn to him for the first time. And you will be surprised to find, if you come to him now, that he will be truly gracious towards you. But do not wait, or your future is with those in utter darkness. For those of us here this morning walking in the way of righteousness, keep going. Keep going. Be on guard. Avoid those marked by what we've looked at today. Remember why Peter is writing this heavy passage, that we may be established in the truth of the gospel and know for certain what awaits us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your true word, which, as Peter said, is not a cleverly devised myth, but is attested to by your revelation through your Son. We praise you that we have your word, that we can know what is true and what is false. It is your grace to protect and guard us against those that seek to ravage your church, that are blots and blemishes. We ask that you would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we would be continually in your word, that our hearts and mind would be filled with your word, that we would be able to tell when a false teacher comes to us, that we would be able to help those that are led astray or tempted to follow those teaching error. Lord, we ask for those that we heard about today, those that are still alive, that are still in error, we ask by your mercy that you would turn them around and bring them true repentance. Would we have hearts that desire true repentance for them, and would we be praying for that? But Lord, we ask that we would not be deceived, that we would not see them as cuddly, as Christians, but God, that our hearts would see them for what they truly are, so that we can avoid such spiritual danger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.